that each one of us needs a proper understanding of God's character. Things in this world are not going to get easier. They're not going to get better. They're going to get worse. And if we don't each have an individual experience, not just a knowledge of what God has done in other people's lives, but an experience of what God has done in our lives, we will be deceived. It's amazing. I was thinking about what they said in the prayer about the tornado victims. And I've heard people say, you know, in the tornado in Oklahoma, that there were children that died in that. And people have said, well, how can God let something like that happen? But we're told that the greatest deception that the devil ever perpetrated was to deceive the world that he does not exist, that he is a figment of imagination, that God is simply up there by himself saying who may live, who may die. But the same spirit that was behind the storm that killed those children is the same spirit that was behind Herod's decree to slaughter the innocents and hunt for the Savior. It has been Satan's lifelong goal to take God's character and misshape it and use it and show and try to convince us that God is like him, that God is selfish, that God is arbitrary. So this morning I thought it would be important to focus on God's character. And the way I want to do that, I want to look at what he has said to us about prayer and what we should ask for in prayer. I love this this passage that Dan just read in John 16. It says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Jesus is not our intercessor because God doesn't love us. Jesus is our intercessor because we are unholy and we are defiled by sin. But God loves us with an everlasting love and is long-suffering toward us and desires that every one of us would be saved and would be in his kingdom. I want you to go with me to John 15, verse 7. Back one chapter, John chapter 15, and verse 7. Jesus talking about us abiding in him and he abiding in us. And he says there in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. I've been reading this book. I read it a few years ago, and I've been rereading it. It's called The Vanishing Word. And it talks about how societies, once they get away from words, once they get away from literacy, and they become image-dependent, that basically precipitates their downfall. If you look at Rome, they sought to teach literacy to all of the citizens of Rome, but eventually they became image dependent. That what society revolved around is what was happening at the Colosseum and the images of the statues and the grand buildings, and the society became image dependent. So do you think our society is becoming image dependent? If you look at television, you look at movies, billboards, advertising, everything is based on images. And less people read, less and less people care about reading. It's hard to even hand people a tract because most people, you know, won't read it. You'd be happier handing them a DVD. I bet even the colporters know that probably DVD sales are gaining more and more and more, or have over the years, than book sales, because people are more likely to watch something than they are to read something. So why words? What is so powerful about words versus images? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it." Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So God told his people, you need to teach your children these words. It's amazing because Israel, of all the ancient societies, they sought to teach everyone literacy. Many societies had what they called was craft literacy. Basically, only the most educated, only the highest class of people could read and write. But in Israel, God wanted everyone to be able to read and write. Why is that? That's because he wrote his law with his finger on stone, and he wanted everybody to be able to read it. Words are so powerful. If you think about it, that's how ideas are given back and forth. That's how people's lives are changed. If we look at what the Bible says about words, Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick means living. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of bones and marrow, of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word comes into our hearts and it discerns our very thoughts. It discerns our very intents. That's something that an image can't do. An image, you can only recreate an image after something that you've already seen, but God uses logic. God uses words. He created words for a reason. In Psalm 119:11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not," what? "Sin against you." So God's word keeps us from sin. God's word hidden in our heart, an understanding of his Ten Commandments, right? The transcript of his character, hidden in our hearts, keeps us from sinning against him. And I want you to go with me back to John chapter 15, where we just were. John chapter 15. We read in verse 7, if his words abide in us, we shall ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us. But if you go up to verse 3, Jesus says something amazing. He says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." God's word can actually cleanse us. It says in Ephesians 5, it says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the" what? By the word. By the word of God. It's amazing. We call this the word of God. And you look at these things and there are these ideas presented. But God cannot be portrayed by an image. He cannot be portrayed by Hollywood. He cannot be portrayed by something we look at. He has to be portrayed by words, something you think about, something you meditate on. And so God's character is one of logic. God's character is one of logic, and he is very reasonable. I was asking a friend of mine, I said, "Do you think it's okay to question God? If we really have a desire, an earnestness to question God, do you think that that's okay?" And he said, "Yes, because the Bible says, come, let us reason together." God is reasonable. He's logical. He's reasonable. So when he says to you, if your words abide in us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Well, what will we ask? We will ask something that comes from a clean heart. We will ask for something that comes from a heart that's not sinning, right? Because we have hid his word in there. We will come to him with a desire to do his word, to live it out. So God's character is logical and reasonable. I want to go to our next point. Go with me to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. This is a favorite passage of mine. I've been reading this, I'm memorizing this, praying this. It's so beautiful that there's so many promises in the Word of God that you can pray them, you can claim them, and they are real. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. And I love memorizing this. You know, I've been memorizing a lot of scripture lately, and I don't always memorize the chapter and verse because Jesus said, it is written. So I just memorize what book it's in and say, it is written. And it really helps because, it's hard for me for numbers. I transpose them and stuff, but this is easy, 33:3. How hard can that be? Jeremiah 33:3, and God said to Jeremiah, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What's amazing is that word mighty in the Hebrew literally means incomprehensible. So that means, call unto me, I will answer you, and I'll show you things that you can't even comprehend, that you didn't even know that I could do. And another reason I love this verse, it has three parts. We call, he answers, he shows. We do one thing, he does two. He answers us, and he shows us the answer. Right? Our God shows us the answer. He doesn't just say, yeah, I'll get around to it. He shows us exactly what it is we were asking for. I wanted to read something. This is from the book called Great Controversy. This is on page 525. It says, worldly wisdom teaches that prayer is not essential. Worldly wisdom teaches that prayer is not essential. Men of science claim that there can be no real answer to prayer, that this would be a violation of law, a miracle, and that miracles have no existence. So men of science say prayers can't be answered because they violate the law of God. Not the law, not the moral law, but natural laws, right? They violate natural laws. But if you look in the Bible, how many prayers were an answer, how many prayers did God answer and violate his own natural laws? I mean, Jesus said, peace be still, and the storm stopped. Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Joshua prayed, the sun stood still. Hezekiah prayed, the sundial went backwards. All these natural laws, and it's so beautiful because God is not any less willing to do those things then than he is to do them now. If God could answer your prayer by stopping the sun, and he knew that it had a greater purpose, that he would be glorified, he would do it. The quote goes on. It says, were not miracles wrought by Christ and his disciples? The same compassionate Savior lives today. Same Savior lives today. And he is as willing to listen to the prayer of faith as was he when he walked visibly among men. The natural cooperates with the supernatural. Listen to this. This always blows my mind every time I read it. It is a part of God's plan to grant us an answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow did we not thus ask. So there are blessings that we haven't received because we didn't ask for them. There are things that we are not getting. There is a closeness with Christ. There is blessings within our family. There are people out there who are dying, perishing because nobody's praying for them. There are things that we could have, not just things, but blessings, spiritual, emotional, mental, physical blessings that we would have, but we haven't received them because we haven't asked for them. You know, and this principle is in the Bible. It says in James, you have not because you ask not. We have not because we ask not. I don't know if it's because we don't believe that God will do these things. I don't know if it's because sometimes we just get tired and we don't want to take the time to think about these things. But God, it says it's a part of his plan to give us an answer to the prayer of faith, things that he would not, did we not thus ask. I think sometimes we are so satisfied with so little, you know, that we are just satisfied with a small faith. In Ephesians 3, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. So he can do above and beyond what you even ask or could even think about. You know, we think, Lord, I want this. And he says, I want to give you that and everything around it. I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 3. And verse 25. And I think this is just a beautiful example of how willing God is to answer prayer and to what lengths he will go to answer prayer. How willing he is and what lengths he will go to. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 25. This is Moses praying to God, and he says, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. In the King James, it says, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Verse 26, but the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that, speak no more to me of this matter. So as far as Moses is concerned, he prayed, I want to go across, I want to see that goodly mountain, and God said, don't talk to me anymore about it. But here's the amazing thing. Moses got to stand on that mountain. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah came to Jesus, and Moses stood on that mountain. God answered Moses' prayer, and he raised him from the dead to do it. He didn't raise him from the dead only to answer that prayer, but he raised him from the dead and he answered his prayer. So God is, he's logical and he's reasonable, but he's also generous and benevolent. He will go to great lengths to answer your prayer. He will do exceedingly abundantly above anything that you can ask or think. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. We're going to read verse 14 and 15. First John chapter 5. Almost just before Revelation. Going backwards, Revelation, Jude, 3rd John, 2nd John, 1st John, chapter 5. In verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition of him which we desired. It's amazing. If we pray according to God's will, that he hears us. I wanted to talk about, well, what we would call unanswered prayer. I bet there's many of you sitting there today that think, I have unanswered prayer. There's something that I was praying for, someone I was praying for, and God has not answered my prayer. And I understand that feeling. I've been in that position before. But I'll tell you right now, there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. God answers every single prayer. If he did not, he wouldn't be God. We're told that he stakes the honor of his throne to the fulfillment of his word. He stakes the honor of his throne to the fulfillment of his word. If he didn't answer our prayers, every single one, every single utterance that was given to him, he would not be God. Go with me to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 38. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38. This is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had asked his disciples to pray with him, and they continually fell asleep. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. And he said to them, to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time, he went and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, if you were watching this from a worldly point of view, you would say, well, Jesus' prayer wasn't answered. You know, Jesus prayed to let this cup pass from him, but his prayer wasn't answered. But what did he pray? He said, "Lord, if it be your will." If it be your will. So we see that, you know, we looking at this might say, well, Jesus' prayer wasn't answered, but I have 2 points about that. There's 2 verses I want to look at. And one is Luke 22. Go with me to Luke 22, which is the same event that just happened with Jesus. We read in Matthew, same thing happens in Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Luke 22:41. Same story, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes away, his disciples fall asleep. It says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" And then if you read the next verse, this is only in the account of Luke. It says, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Isn't that a beautiful thing? We would say, well, God didn't answer his prayer, but God did send an angel to strengthen him. So if you're praying for something and it's not God's will for you to have that thing, he says, "What I'm going to do is give you the strength to live without it. I'm going to give you the strength to go through what you have to go through, but I'm going to send an angel, if I have to, from heaven to strengthen you to do it." In Isaiah 43, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, it will not burn you, neither will the flame kindle upon you." And I love the next verse. It says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." He's our personal Savior. He saves us, sometimes from ourselves, sometimes for asking from foolish things. But he saves us, and he will strengthen us to get through those things. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says there has no temptation. That word in the Greek can also be rendered trial. There has no trial overtaken you, but such is common to man, who will not allow you to be tried above what you are able, but will with the trial make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So it's a beautiful thing that even if we don't get the prayer, the thing that we ask for, God will give us the strength to get through it, to get past it. I want you to go with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 17. I love this. This is such a beautiful thing. This is such a beautiful promise. Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19. Psalm 34, starting in verse 17, it says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears." Just like Jeremiah, we cry, he hears. "And delivers them out of," how many? "All of their troubles." The righteous cry, the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Did Jesus have a broken heart in Gethsemane? The Lord was near. He sent his angel. "And saves such as have a contrite heart." And just in case you didn't believe verse 17, he repeats it in verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Two times he says, the righteous cry, they have afflictions, the Lord delivers them out of them all. Beautiful thing. Such a beautiful thing that we have a God that is there with us. It says, "In all their afflictions, he was afflicted." In all their afflictions, he is afflicted. We have a God that's so sympathetic that it's such a beautiful thing that Jesus came here and died for us. He experienced everything that we could possibly experience so that he could be a faithful high priest, a faithful, powerful high priest that says, "Lord, I know what they're going through, and this is what they need. They need your strength. They need this." So the 2 points. One, if God is not going to answer your prayer, he will not answer it. He does answer it. But if it's not according to his will, he will strengthen you to get through it. If it's not according to his will, he will strengthen you to get through it. And now the other point. Go with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and starting in verse 10. Isaiah 53 and starting in verse 10. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." So sometimes we say, "God, I don't want to go through this." Jesus said in the garden, "If it's possible, deliver this cup from me." But what was the promise? That I will not deliver the cup from you. You're going to drink it, but you're going to be satisfied. In the end, you will see the travail of your soul. You will look down back in your life upon the darkest moments in your life and see how close God was to you, and you will be happy. You will be satisfied. I love this quote. This is from Desire of Ages, page 224 in the chapter, "The Death and Imprisonment of John." You know, you think of John the Baptist. Here was this man of God. Jesus said he was the greatest prophet ever. Never performed a miracle. You know, Elijah went to heaven on a chariot, John died in a dungeon with his head chopped off. But Jesus said he was the greatest prophet, and this quote is found in that chapter. It says, "God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning." God never chooses. As long as we are following him, he will lead us down a path. And while we don't understand it, we don't see the end, when we get to heaven, we'll say, "That's what I would have done. That's exactly what I would have done. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Discern the glory. John probably didn't understand why his head needed to be cut off in a dungeon, why he needed to die alone. But every other martyr that died during the Reformation and the Spanish Inquisition, all of those things, who do you think they looked to? They looked to John. They found their strength in a man who died alone. Many, many more died alone in dungeons. But it was to the glory of God to have a record of this faithful man die alone in a dungeon. So God's character, even when we don't get what we've asked for, God's character is one of mercy. He will strengthen you to get through the trial, and when you get through the trial, you can know that you would not have chosen to be led any other way than the way in which he led you. Isn't that a beautiful promise? So God's character is logical and reasonable, generous and benevolent, and it's one of mercy. God's character is one of mercy. As we close, I want to challenge you. I want to make an appeal. I want everyone here to pray for somebody in your life. Maybe you have somebody you've already been praying for, but I want you to pray for somebody in your life until they come to God. I don't want you to stop till the day you die or they come to God. Those are the only two options. I want everyone here to pray for somebody. Do you think it's according to God's will to save somebody's life? It is. That's the greatest thing. That's the whole reason Jesus came to die. It says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If whatever we ask, we have the petition we desired of him. There's a beautiful passage. I wish I could find it, but it says, no earthly parent has pled with their child the way God has pled with every erring sinner. Isn't that beautiful? That we have not even entered into those labors. We have not even seen what he is capable. And that's my challenge. If you want to do that with me today, I pray, raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you want to pray for somebody, pick somebody who does not know the Lord and promise that you will pray with them. You will pray for them, with them if you get the chance, but for them until they come to know God. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for you. We're so thankful for your character, and as we see it through the word, it's so beautiful. You know, we think of Job and all the things that he went through, but the Bible says you have heard of the faith of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that he is pitiful and of tender mercy. Father, you are pitiful and of tender mercy. You love us so much. I pray that each one of us here could experience your love, could experience something with you, that no matter what happens in the world around us, no matter how bad things get, that like Jesus, like Job, we can simply rest in your character. We can say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Father, give us that faith, give us that strength, give us that experience. Help us to have a fresh revelation of you every morning. And we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.